Amazing. Did you see it? It was amazing, wasn't it? A rocket went up, up, up skies, and then no longer could be seen by those on Earth. And those in the rocket, if we thought watching them was amazing, what they were seeing was truly amazing. The liftoff, the power it took to get that rocket into the air and to keep it going, and the wonderful pictures that came back, not only of the part of the moon that they saw, which I've forgotten which side it was, west side, east side of the moon, I'm not sure, and the what they saw of planet Earth, little, small planet Earth. And apparently, this is not the big thing. The big thing is that this is a preparation journey for, in however many more months or years, for humans to go again to the moon. Now, these things truly are amazing. I'm not belittling them in any way. The technological amazement of all that took place. But what does it change? What does it change? Still problems in the Middle East, still problems in Ukraine. My dear mother used to say, price of potatoes, still the same. Now, that was the gauge. That was the gauge of world change, if the price of potatoes changed. We are reading something this morning. We are studying something this morning. It has changed everything. And I think the picture of a launch, he was launched, if you like. No, one up. He was launched first down, 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 to the womb of a virgin. Begins a virgin shall conceive the Son, eternal Son of God, Matthew says, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, launched from the glory and the majesty of heaven to the small confined womb of a virgin. And he lived, born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, see much, and then he teaches, gathers disciples, goes to a cross, and he dies. He's raised again. Then, I presume Andrew, as a good pastor, is counting the days to Ascension Sunday. That's a Sunday that we forget very often, isn't it? And he was launched back to the glory of heaven. And it changes everything. Before he launched back, he gathers his disciples, and he has a commission for them, and he has something to say. It must be so important, mustn't it? It must be so significant. Indeed, it is, to keep the kind of military picture going, it is the marching orders of the church. It's, as we call it, the great commission of Jesus. And this great commission really has changed everything. There are those that obeyed this commission and one day arrived in Maesteg. They obeyed this commission and they arrived in Ukraine. They obeyed this commission and they arrived in the Middle East. Well, kind of back to the Middle East, really, where it all began. There are men and women this morning who've obeyed this great commission. I've had letters from some of them this week. They are in Italy. They are in France. They are in North Macedonia. They're in Thessalonica. They're in different places all around because they've obeyed this great commission. This great commission is a little bit like, I don't know whether you've had, have you had a health and hygiene test recently? Yeah? And what are you? 4-star? 5 on the door. Look at that. That's good. Well, this is a kind of a health and hygiene test for the church. How is the church doing? How is our church doing? How is this commission being worked out in our community, in our country, in our continent, and in our world. There were 5,000 evangelical Christians came together in South Korea about 2 years ago. It was to the fourth Lausanne Conference, Congress. The first one had taken place in Lausanne, Switzerland. Billy Graham and John Stott. What a lineup. Fancy being there, Billy Graham and John Stott. And then there were other congresses in different places, Cape Town, but they were back in Seoul. And the question of the Seoul Congress was, what is the state of the Great Commission? What is the state of the Great Commission in our world today? And they are still talking about it. They are still producing papers. I get 2 emails a week from the Lausanne Congress telling us what's going on in different places around the world. Well, I want to give you 3 points this morning and 2 points this evening. The first thing I want us to do is to look at the people of the commission. And they're a mixed bunch. We are told that the disciples went to Galilee. Now, Galilee is the place, for many of them, where it all began. Galilee was the Sea of Tiberias in Galilee, was the sea where some of these fishermen cast their nets. And Jesus had called them. They first heard the voice of Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. And they are going to hear the voice of Jesus again in Galilee. But a lot has happened since. And so they come back to Galilee. We also know that the women have come. There is most probably quite a big crowd here in Galilee. And there are two types of people. There are those that worship him. There are those that recognize, as we have this morning, name of all majesty, Jesus is Lord. They worship him. He's the object of their love and affection and devotion. But Matthew is very honest. Matthew is most probably, in my mind, the disciple, and he's an eyewitness. But some doubted. They're there, aren't they? Every congregation, every heart, you've had periods of doubt, haven't you? You know how John Bunyan, when he writes Pilgrim's Progress, he has his main character, Christian. And you remember that Christian was in Doubting Castle, 3 days, 3 nights. And he's there, and there is doubt in his heart. One of the greatest hymn writers of Wales, William Williams, Pantycelyn, you got access to about 2 or 3 of his hymns. We learn Welsh, if it's only for this reason, to get access to the other 800. And he has a hymn, it's been translated into English for us, Still My Doubting, Calm My Fears. The doubts that a hymn writer has, the doubts of the psalmist, the doubts of Job, the doubts we find, John the Baptist, you remember, he's in prison. And John the Baptist says, go and ask him, is he the Christ? What? You were preaching once, worthy is the Lamb, here is the Lamb of God. And now he's in prison, and that's one of the reasons, I suppose. He's at his lowest point, he's about to be killed, and he has doubts. And there's doubting Thomas, and there's even worse, there's denying Peter, and then there's betraying Judas. They're quite a mixed group. Why were they doubting? Why do we have doubts? Well, there's lots of reasons given, aren't there? Perhaps they felt, how on earth are we going to carry on what he is going to ask us to do? They were doubting because they were realistically weak. They were small. They were insignificant. They were not important. Their resources were small. Their vision, perhaps, was small. He was about to tell them the ends of the earth. And some people can't see further than the end of an oven. That's what Mike Griffiths once said of his grandmother. The furthest my grandmother sees is the end of the oven, which she cleans every week. But, you know, no vision, feeling weak, feeling helpless, inability. He's going to leave us. He's told us he's going to leave us. And heaven seems so far away. The moon, the sun, the stars, they seem far away. He's going further. He won't be with us physically. And all these doubts. And of course, they come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Is it true? Can it be? You know, is this real? Have I committed myself to fake? Have I committed myself to something that genuinely cannot be tested? Well, we can read the whole of Matthew's gospel. We have the evidence. Indeed, this morning, we read of the detailed evidence that was given to us. And yet they have doubts. So this is the mixture. The church is a mixed bunch of people, aren't we? Sometimes strong, sometimes weak. Sometimes clear, sometimes dim. Sometimes fighting, oftentimes losing. Sometimes united, sadly, often disunited and in chaos. And it's all like that. And there are some commentators that suggest the flow of the text is this. Some doubted, and Jesus came to them. Jesus speaks to the doubters. Such is his love, such is his care, such is his tender compassion, that he wants to give to the doubters a word, and everybody else can listen. Isn't that lovely? When he comes to us individually as we are, and he speaks, and he addresses the problem. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's in their minds. He knows their fears, their scares, their troubles, their worries. And he comes to them, the people of the commission. He comes to them, which leads us to my second point. We've looked at the people of the commission. My second point is the person and the power of the person of the commission. He comes to them, and what does he say to them? Well, he says, all authority. Now, all is a small word. I was mentored by a wonderful pastor in South Wales, the Reverend Hugh Morgan. And he instructed me in many things, many practical things. And he told me that, well, I think we were using microphones in the days, but you've got to use your voice. You've got to use your voice when you come to the literature of Scripture. For example, he said, take a little word like all. And he says, oh, wait a minute, let's go down into the chapel. So we go into Malpas Road, and there's a gallery, it's a bit bigger. And he says, you've got to get the word all to stretch from the left to the right of the gallery. So he gave me the example. So all have sinned. In other words, it's comprehensive. It's big. It's all is all. All authority. Heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus says that he is the authoritative Lord. He is the manager. He is the boss. He is the captain. All authority in heaven, on earth, notice, has been given to me. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew's gospel, everything has been committed into my hands by the Father. And so it's the Father's authority. The authority of God is the authority of Jesus. And a little word study of authority, or a little overview of Scripture of authority, really is helpful, because you may remember that Adam and Eve are given authority. They are given stewardship, the authority to name and to classify the animals. And they're given authority over everything. And yet, that authority given to them was given, of course, by the Father and by the Son. We've sang this morning, and Andrew read the words to begin our service from Colossians, which I didn't ask him to do, but it confirmed in my mind we're on the track here. Everything is in Jesus. Everything holds together in him. The authority of the heavens, the authority of the earth, the authority of the animal kingdom, the authority of all science, all technology, the authority over all music, all literature, the authority over everything. In him, all things hold together. It was the theologian, prime minister, fancy that. When I say it, I think amazing, isn't it? That your top theologian in the country was the prime minister also, Abraham Kuyper, or Abraham Kuyper. And his favorite verse was Colossians 1. 17, in him all things hold together. And I think it's him who said, there's not one millimeter of existence, there's not one millimeter in this world over which Jesus doesn't say, mine. Everything belongs to him. Creation. You come to the law and the authority of the law and the righteousness of the law. In whom is the righteousness of the law fulfilled? Jesus. He's the authority. Jesus uses the word of God and says, God says this. And Jesus is stamping his authority and the whole of the law. And the prophets are pointing forward to a day. And these wonderful seven words in Isaiah chapter 9, the government shall be upon his shoulders. I think we should pause. Where is government? Well, if you're a critic, government's in a mess. If you're hopeful, well, we get to change the government. Government in Wales, government of the world. Where does it really lie? Who has the big say? The government rests on his shoulders. And the governor has titles, doesn't he? Wonderful titles. He's Mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Wonderful Counselor. This Jesus is the one who has all authority. And then you think of the authority of his life. Perfect obedience. Perfect righteousness. Never puts a step out of place. Never says a word that is vile or dirty or critical in the wrong way. The authority that we read of in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus's authoritative word about what is the kingdom, what are the virtues, the values, and the blessings of the kingdom. And his authority in terms of destiny, where men and women will go, heaven, hell, lost, found. And then the authority of what he accomplishes and achieves on the cross. We've had that brought before us, I hope, over this Easter. He triumphs over death. It is finished. I had a teenage boy tell me yesterday, do you know it is finished? Are the words of the captains of armies after the battle had been won. Finished. Done. The victory has been completed, accomplished, achieved. And I looked at that kid and I thought, go and preach. Lord, give us a preacher. And and he's got a lovely voice too. Accomplished, finished. They're the words of authority. Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered hell. He's taken on the enemy of God, the enemy of humanity. A serpent, a snake, a dragon. All sounds awful, doesn't it? And he's stamped the head and he's fought the dragon and he's won. He's finished. He's accomplished and he's achieved everything. They put him in a tomb and they think, well, that's the end then. That's over. No, not yet. Immortal was his dress. Up from the grave he arose. He's conquered. He's been deep, he's been down, and he's come back up again. And so when he says, all authority, all power in heaven has been given to me. The only response of the church truly is, amen, amen, amen. We sung a song I'd not sung yesterday. It was in a wedding. And when I looked at it on paper, I thought, dear me, there's 7 amens in this song. And I thought, oh, 7 amens, that's perfect then, isn't it? 7 amens, and we sung them, amen, amen. And this is what the text is asking us to say this morning. There were those that doubted. What does a doubter do? Well, a doubter simply does, in the words of that lovely, lovely hymn, turn your eyes. Don't go looking at yourself. Don't go looking at the circumstances. Don't look in. Don't look around. Look up. And as you look up, see him there. See Christ the victor. And he has all authority and all power. And you think to yourself, I can do next week then. I can do this week. Pastor's been on holidays and he comes back and he says, how do I get going? Pastor, keep your eyes on him. Congregation at my stake, keep your eyes on him. You're called to trust him. You're called to believe in him. You're called to accept him. The hymn this morning says, bow to his mastery. Have you bowed? Are you on the winning side? Are you under the captain's rule? Are you on the team of this manager, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the power of the commission rests not in those who are asked to go out and do it, but the power of the commission rests in the person of Jesus Christ, mighty Christ from time eternal. I had a bad moment in the week. There's so many hymns I was quoting you. Which ones were we going to sing? Well, there we are. I came down to a final choice. So we've seen the people of mission, mixed bag. We've seen the person and the power of mission. And thirdly for this morning, the perspective of mission. The perspective of mission is summed up in that one word, isn't it? How do you spell gospel? G-O. Go spell. Go tell. Go spell the story. We're to go. I actually heard George Verwer. I was in a meeting and it was John Stott and George Verwer. Amazing. And the other speaker wasn't bad also, Eric Alexander. 3 speakers. And John Stott was speaking first and George Verwer was speaking after coffee. I was in a little prayer time with the both. And after we finished praying, George Verwer said to John Stott, John, go and set him up and I'll gun him down. But his message was unforgettable. Mobilize or fossilize. Why do churches close? Why does the church decline? Well, somewhere along the line, they've stopped looking out. Everything is about in. Now, we must have in. We must look after the flock. We must care. We must maintain. But it's not about maintenance. It's about going. Going to our own family. Going to schools. Going to communities, going to prisons, going to the workplace, going to the office. Wherever you are going tomorrow, you go in the name of Jesus. You are one of his representatives if you are a Christian. And as we go into the community and as we go into the surrounding valleys, we must go to new places. We must go back to old places and renew and revitalize. And thankfully, there's a bit of thought and a bit of action going into that. And then, of course, we must go to other places, places beyond, the regions beyond. We must go to Europe and reclaim again the gospel in many countries in Europe. We must go. We are told here that it is obedience to the Great Commission that is the great and most important issue for the church. Jesus says, go. For some, we may feel, I'm going slow, but at least you're going. I mean, walking is a difficult thing, isn't it, when you get to a certain age? But one foot in front of another means you're going. You made it here this morning. Go. And you notice here the perspective, go, we are told, and make disciples, we'll come back to that tonight, of all nations. This is the perspective, all nations. Well, I've already mentioned some of that, haven't I? But let's take a pause, because we've got all nations here. Does that ring a bell? Does that ring a bell? All nations. Oh, isn't that what Abraham was told? Is this the moment that the covenant with Abraham comes into full flow? Is this the moment we go into top gear? We've always been in the gear. It's always been covenant. There was a covenant with Abraham. There was a covenant with Isaac and Jacob, a covenant with Moses. The covenant with David to have a kingdom. Matthew chapter 10, go to the Jews first, but now to the Gentiles, to the nations. God's heart is for the nations. God's mind is global. In perspective, we cannot be limited. We must have more than a map on the wall. We must have people and places in our minds and in our hearts, in our living rooms, in our kitchens, in our bedrooms, next on the bedroom cabinet, have something. Have a globe. Do something that reminds you that God's purposes are worldwide. Kind of weekly, I listen to singing from different parts of the world and different styles of singing, different choirs. Because we are told in the Bible, aren't we, one day, all the choirs, it'll be like Llan Gollen on steroids. Do you know what happens in Llan Gollen? There's an internationalized Eisteddfod. For 1 week in the year, different nations come to this little village in North Wales called Llan Gollen, and they have an Eisteddfod. And, well, glory in heaven is Llan Gollen on steroids. All the nations, all the peoples, all the tribes, and how this happens, I don't know, but all the languages, we're going to keep our language. So you'll have Welsh choirs, and you'll have Swahili choirs, and you'll have Italian choirs, and you'll have French choirs, and there'll be those that were chanting once in Latin, and they'll still be chanting perhaps in Latin, and I'm sure there'll be room for the English. And we'll all be there together, because all nations will be brought together. So this connects us with the covenant purposes of God. This commission has a covenant structure, if you like, and a covenant substance. I'll come back to that tonight again. I'm trying to get you here tonight. Don't stay home on a Sunday night, please. You can watch whatever you watch tomorrow. We've all got catch up. So, all nations, global perspective. But of course, the world's changed. It's everywhere to everywhere. Good Friday night and Good Saturday, or whatever it's called, Easter Saturday. We were down in Grangetown in Cardiff. And I just looked around the congregation, and it wasn't just Di Hankey in the pulpit and Alan Johnson the night before and Ian Parry chairing the meetings, but there were people from all nations. And I just read through, your baptism is all nations in my stead. The nations have come to us. There are, they reckon, in the Bay Area of Cardiff. Let's make sure I get this right. In the Bay Area of Cardiff, there are at least 100 ethnic groups. I meet with a young man who works for a pioneers team, and the friends he meets for coffee are from Somali. His wife meets women from Yemen, and his children play with Ethiopians, and they're all Muslims. And so they're reaching the Muslims of Cardiff from here, there, to everywhere, and from everywhere to everywhere. This wonderful vision that Jesus presents us here, and we get to be a part of it. We get to be partners in mission. And there is nothing more exciting, is there, than to hear. I met a young boy, man, I think over a year ago now, and he's from Llanuwchllyn. Llanuw Llyn is just outside Bala, and it's in that area that Mary Jones took her walk to get a Bible, and Thomas Charles is to go 400 miles on horseback back and forth to London, to the London Missionary Society. And I met this guy from Llanuw Llyn, and he speaks with a Llanuw Llyn accent, and I'm chatting with him because he's going with OMF to Japan, only for a year, to Japan. And what a wonderful year he's had in Japan. And he's still corresponding now with all the technologies we have. He's Zooming. That's like a rocket experience, isn't it? He's Zooming to Japan weekly. There's so many ways we can do all this. So the question is, are you with the team? Are you with the community that Jesus is forming here to go to the ends of the earth for his praise, for his glory, and for his majesty? Amen.